Okay, let's get started. Let's pray, because I could use some prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, what a absolute privilege, Lord, it is to gather together and open your word, Lord, to have the ability to dig into your word, Lord, to this love letter that you've sent to us, God. Lord, I pray that none of us would take it lightly, Lord, that we would just see it as a joy and a privilege. And we thank you that you are going to speak tonight, God, because that's why you've called us here together. Lord, I thank you for Pastor Bert's analogy on Sunday of the empty bucket, because, Lord, it truly is a work of your Holy Spirit and nothing else. And so we ask your Holy Spirit to come. Lord, flood this place. Speak to every woman, Lord. Speak to every one of us exactly what we need to hear individually. Thank you that you are a personal God. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we just surrender this night into your hands. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to start with a picture. I couldn't get this to go earlier because I had it pointed the wrong direction. That tells you the kind of week I'm having. Okay. Got it. Okay, I want to make sure everyone can see this, so I'm going to step out of the way for just a moment. Raise your hand if you cannot see it once I move. Can everybody see that? Is this in the way? Oh, I'll tell you about the print. So this is actually in your packet. It's just not colored. And I actually printed three of these larger to put around so you could see them and got to the print shop 10 minutes too late because the internet gave me the wrong closing time. They were on summer hours. So I'll have them next week. So this is the actual land promised to Israel starting in the book of Genesis. So I'm going to kind of point it out to you. Nile, and all the green in between is everything that God promised to the children of Israel. And they took a teeny bit up there. Right? So it is in the back of your books. I'm going to read to you Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. And this is, we went over this, not this past June, but the June before, if you were here, when God cut the covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So there's the first mention of the land that God was promising. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 22 to 25, it says, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Every place which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he has said to you. And we also read in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, where the Lord says to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's quite a bit of land that the Lord promised to the children of Israel that they did not take. Huge amount that they did not take. And his promise was, everywhere where you set your foot, I will give you. And we've talked about how Joshua is a type of the spirit-filled life. And so we have to look at this and say, okay, this is a type. And the Lord is saying, I want to give you abundant life. Everywhere where you set your foot in that spirit-filled life, it's yours. All those promises that God's given us, all the blessings, all the power, it's yours if you'll just put your foot there. And it's easier for us to say, oh, gosh, what was wrong with the children of Israel, right? They should have just taken the land. But don't we do the same thing? Don't we hold back? And so tonight, sorry, what the Lord's putting on my mind lately is how we're missionaries in this world, right? We've been given our circle of influence, and we're missionaries because we are supposed to put our feet everywhere that the Lord calls us to go, because he's given us the land. He's given us this power, and we need to walk in it. But in order to walk in it, it requires us to have the mindset of a spirit-filled life. I love what Pastor Bert has been talking about too, that spirit versus the flesh. And that letter of the Romans was written to Christians, right? And so as we look at this promised land, and we've already talked about that 2.5 tribes that stayed on the other side of the Jordan, right? They technically were in the promised land, but they hadn't gone over the Jordan. You can be saved, and you may choose not to pass over the Jordan and go into the spirit-filled life. And what a shame it would be for any of us in this room to be saved and yet choose not to cross over the Jordan. And so tonight we're going to really take a look at that, realizing that the goal is not perfection by any stretch. We all know that. None of us is ever going to be perfect. But the goal is a heart of obedience. The goal is that desire to have the mindset of the spirit-filled life. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth," or the truth that is present with you. And I have to be really honest, I get so nervous getting up here because I know who I'm talking to. I know how many women are here who are just steeped in the Word of God. You know your Bibles. And so I really see my role as just tonight, especially just this encouragement, just this, let's do this. Like, let's not leave the land untaken. Let's not put our feet where God has called them to go. Let's not do that. So I'm here as a reminder. So tonight we're going to read for the message, Joshua chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. That's all I'm going to cover tonight. I want to touch on, though, Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 as the backstory. This is when they're getting ready to take Jericho. It says, "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." So there's our warning from the Lord as they were going in to the city of Jericho. So chapter 7, verses 1 to 13 says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, 'Go up and spy out the country.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few.' So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water." Do you remember that's what they said of the people in the land when the Israelites were coming in? Now the tables are turned, right? Now the Israelites' hearts are melting. "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh, Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then, Lord, what will you do for your great name?" So the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you any more, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow,' or 'Sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you." All right, so we have three participants in this story, three main participants. We have Achan as a representative of the body of the children of Israel. We have Joshua, and we have Yahweh. And I think it's important to remember, same Yahweh who parted the Red Sea, right, who they'd seen do all these miracles and who had fought on their behalf, has now lifted his protection of Israel. So tonight we're going to talk about that mindset of a spirit-filled life, and there's three things that I pulled out of these verses. The first, that the mindset of a spirit-filled life is one that values what the Lord values. So it values what the Lord values. The second thing is it has the glory of God as the primary focus. And the third is the mindset of the spirit-filled life desires holiness and not happiness. So we're going to touch on those three. So the first one is that this mindset values what God values. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." This has become one of my favorite verses. Well, I have so many. It's hard to keep track. But it's one of them because it reminds me, positionally, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, which means we have the ability to look at all of life and every event that occurs from that position, from a heavenly mindset. God has given us that ability. We have to choose to use it, right? To choose to look at our circumstances through that mindset. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And that "set your mind" means to be of the same mind, to cherish the same views, or to be harmonious. And so we're being called to have the same mindset, to value the things that God values. See, Achan had been involved in all the miracles. He'd seen the parting of the Red Sea. No, the parting of the Jordan, excuse me. He'd walked across. He'd seen the priests holding the Ark of the Covenant. He'd seen the pillar of rocks, and he'd heard what Joshua had said about that monument of rocks and the reminder that it was. He had been circumcised at Gilgal and consecrated to God. He heard the order to abstain from the accursed things and what the consequences would be. And yet he chose to do it anyway. Why? Well, he even gives us his own testimony at the end of, in the middle of chapter 7. He says, "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. I saw it. I wanted it. I took it." He valued the things of the world more than the things of God. The issue was a mindset on the inside. From the outside, nobody knew what had happened, right? Nobody knew. They had to call all the tribes and separate them out, and they had to go through this whole thing because nobody could say, oh, it's Achan. I saw what he did. It's him. Go look under his tent. Nobody could say that because nobody knew. Psalm 51:6 says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. God knows what's going on in our hearts and our minds. It's so easy for us, I think, these days to not realize that we're valuing the things that the world values. We see an Instagram shot and we think, wow, my house doesn't look like that. I really wish, this is me, I wish I could decorate like that, right? That'd be so great. And we start to covet. Like, we start looking around our house and thinking, oh, you know, this isn't so great. Lord, could you get me a new, you know, whatever? We start to covet. We start putting the value of the world's things as our value. That's Achan, right? We think that, oh, we would never do something like that, but it's very easy to do. We see other people's children excelling, and we think, my child struggles. Gosh, it would be so easy if. No, this is what God has given us. This is the portion that God has given us. We have to be really careful about our hearts and monitoring our hearts and what we're valuing. I started reading this little book. It's called Dream Small. I highly recommend it if any of you have time to read. Here's a little paragraph I want to read to you. It says, as humanity sweats and climbs and searches the high places for blessings and joy and satisfaction, Jesus tells us that all of these things and more are waiting right under our feet in common things like the mud between the toes of fishermen. This feels backwards. Heaven's hierarchy looks upside down. The reality, though, is that our world is upside down, and God's kingdom is right side up. Jesus' seemingly topsy-turvy way of life was exactly the way we were all intended to live. The reason it looks so strange to us now is because our rebellion against God has led us so far from his good plan for us. We're the ones that tipped the world over with all of its ladders and dreams. Jesus is the one that sets it right again. And that's where we're at with this mindset of looking at what we are putting our energy, our attention, our desire into. There's nothing wrong with those things. Don't get me wrong. Of course, we want to have a nice, clean house and those sorts of things. But are we allowing it to overrule our time with the things that God says really matter and the people that God says really matter? And remember, Achan was already living in the spirit-filled life. He had already crossed the Jordan, and this is what caught my attention. And this is why I love what Pastor Bert was saying. I'm like, yes, that's just what the Lord's been telling me, right? You can be living a spirit-filled life and quickly make a U-turn and go a different direction. It's this constant desire and effort to maintain that mindset of what's really important, because the world pulls at us constantly and tries to take us back the other way. Jesus often said, you know, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth, right? Lay it up in heaven, right? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's the lesson we can take away from Achan. So the second point is that spirit-filled mindset has the glory of God as the primary focus. So we're going to switch for Achan for a moment. Now come to Joshua. So the deed has been done. The people, and I think I missed my point, that Achan represented the children of Israel as well, right? So let me go back for a moment. Because the children of Israel, God says all of the children of Israel have sinned, right? And we're part of the body of Christ. And so we also have to realize that when we make those choices to focus on the things that God doesn't focus on, it doesn't just affect us. It affects all those around us. It affects the body of Christ as a whole. And so Joshua sees now that they're all in trouble because of what one man has chosen to do. It has infiltrated the entire camp, so to speak, the entire body of Christ. In verse 6, it says, Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. David Guzik says about this verse, for Joshua and the elders of Israel, this defeat was a national calamity. They did not take this defeat lightly. There was no win a few, lose a few mentality at work here. They knew that every battle mattered, and there was always a reason for defeat. Such defeat doesn't just happen. They knew that the glory of God was at stake, and they took that very seriously. In fact, they began mourning, tearing their clothes, putting dust on their heads. Joshua, as I read through this prayer of Joshua, it reminded me of some of my prayers that I've prayed in the past. Have you ever prayed things like, Lord, where are you? What happened? Did I hear you correctly? Was I wrong? Often we question God, don't we? When something goes wrong, we think, gosh, maybe I didn't hear him right. Maybe he had something else in mind. James 4, 7 through 9 says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So Joshua came to the Lord with this, he was questioning, yes, but his heart was, Lord, what happened? What's going on here? He knew it was serious. He was lamenting and mourning and weeping. So we see a difference here between the heart of Achan and the heart of Joshua when these things went down. We know both were saved. We know both saw the amazing miracles that God had done. The two men experienced the power of God. They both watched it happen. Both were dedicated to God. Both had followed him into the promised land across the Jordan. But Achan chose to fix his eyes on worldly treasure and desire his own version of glory, where Joshua chose to fix his eye on the things of God and desire God's glory above all else. And that's what set those two men apart. Joshua's heart was for the glory of God, and that only. Joshua didn't do everything right. And I find this a big comfort. You know, as you read through this, and a lot of the commentators say, he didn't pray before. He didn't ask God's guidance before they went into Ai, because had he done this before, there wouldn't have been the defeat. So he didn't do everything right, but he had the heart to follow after God. We're not going to do everything right. We're just not. But if our heart is to obey, if our heart is to seek the glory of God, if our heart is putting God's value on the thing, or our value on the things that God values, God looks at the heart. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. So those are the first two things of that spirit-filled mindset, paying attention to the things that God values and putting the glory of God as our highest goal. And the third thing is that spirit-filled mindset desires holiness, not happiness. And I really found kind of three points in this as I was looking over God's response to Joshua. First, we must realize that we are part of the body of Christ. In verse 11, God says, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed. It was plural. Paul knew this. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and Galatians 5, 9, he says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? A little bit just spreads. In Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, this is the ESV version, it says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. With each part working properly. So our job as a part is to make sure, to the best of our ability, by the grace of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're working properly. We're valuing the things God values, and we're seeking the glory of God above all else. Remember that we're part of the body of Christ. The second thing I notice is that when we align ourselves with, or when we desire that thing that the world says is valuable, we're choosing to align ourselves with the accursed thing. And therefore, we ourselves become accursed. And I found this very fascinating as I started looking at the words in here for accursed. It's kerem in Joshua 6:18, 7:1, and 7:11, that word accursed. And it means something appointed to utter destruction or dedicated to destruction. It's the same word that the Lord uses in verse 12 when he says, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies but turn their backs before their enemies because they have become doomed to destruction. The exact same word in the original. They've become accursed. They have become like the thing that they were longing for. And that really struck me, because God gives us free will. He says, you can choose to go after whatever it is you want to go after. I'm promising you all of this. I'm promising you this spirit-filled life. I'm giving you whatever, wherever you put your foot when you're in obedience to me. But if you choose to put your foot in a line with that accursed thing, you are making yourself accursed. That's heavy. When we think of that from a spiritual perspective, what blessings do we not avail ourselves of because we're aligning ourselves with the wrong things? Because our desire is for the things this world says are valuable and God says that's worth nothing. That's garbage. Gold is the asphalt of heaven, right? And we think gold is the thing. Lord's like, no, I pave my streets with it, right? It's nothing special. So God is granting and accepting the choice that was made when Achan took that accursed thing. Matthew 8:36 says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What is a soul worth? In God's economy, it's worth more than the whole world. Everything that the world has in it, everything of value. So God's presence and protection was removed from the children of Israel because of this choice. And this reminded me of something I heard Anne Graham Lotz say after 9/11. She was being questioned. How could the Lord allow this? How could this happen? Why would a God of love allow this to happen? And she said to the interviewer, she says, I have to tell you that God is above all else a gentleman. He will not force himself upon anyone who does not want him. She said, for years in our country, we've been saying, we don't want you in our schools. We don't want you in our courts. We don't want prayer anywhere. We don't want you. We don't want you. We don't want you. And God said, okay. And he removed his protection. And that's what I see happening here with the children of Israel. We want this, Lord. We want this. We're going to align ourselves with the wrong thing. And God said, okay. But my protection is then removed. So thirdly, we must choose holiness. So if we're not going to align ourselves with the accursed thing, if we're not going to value what the world values, our job then is to choose holiness over happiness. Holiness is the most important thing. And this is where God calls Joshua to action. I love it. Get up. Right? Get up off the ground. We got things to take care of here. This is not time to be on the ground. Sanctify the people. He says get up twice. He says it in verse 10, and he says it again in 13. Get up, and then get up and sanctify the people. Set them apart. And say to them, sanctify yourselves. Right? Call them to sanctify themselves. Call them to holiness. Let them know something's been done. You all need to get your act together, and you need to be focusing on holiness. That's the focus now. The danger is very clear in verse 13. He says, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. You know, we've been talking about being steadfast. But you can't be steadfast if you're not even standing. The first thing is standing and then being steadfast. The standing comes when we choose the holiness of God over our own happiness or our own comfort or our own interests. That word stand means to rise or to stand up. It can also mean to be established. So God is saying, reestablish yourselves. Sanctify yourselves in the truth. We cannot face our enemy without holiness. Why? Because we give him a foothold. We give the enemy a place to come in and mess with our minds if we're not attending to holiness. Because we know we have something hidden underneath our tent. Nobody else may know, but we know. And the enemy can come in and say, "What do you think you're doing? God doesn't need you. God can't even use you. Look at you." So God's not calling us to holiness just for his sake. It's out of his grace and mercy that he says, be holy. Because when you're holy, you're not giving the enemy that foothold to take you down. You can stay standing. And when you can stay standing, you can stay steadfast. Okay. In Leviticus, there's quite a few calls to holiness. I'm going to read a few of them because I just think it's important to hear the Lord's call upon our lives. The first one is Leviticus 11, 44 to 45, and it says, "For I am the Lord your God." Remember that from Exodus? Yahweh. "I am Yahweh, Elohim. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And it's repeated several more times in Leviticus. The last one I'll read is Leviticus 27, where it says, "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God." And we know that Peter then picks up the same call in 1 Peter. When he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So this wasn't just for the Israelites. This wasn't just for the Old Testament. Peter is saying we are called to the same holiness. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, says, "Holiness means absolute purity of your walk before God. The words coming from your mouth and every thought in your mind, placing every detail of your life under the scrutiny of God himself. Holiness is not simply what God gives me, but what God has given me that is being exhibited in my life." And we can read something like that and think, well, there is no way that every thought in my mind is ever always going to be holy, right? We know that God knows that we are but dust. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. God looks at the heart. He looks at the intent. Remember, Joshua didn't do everything right. Do you remember Moses when we talked about Moses? "I am not your guy, Lord." How much training did it take with Moses to get him to be the man that God needed to lead the children of Israel? It took time. But sanctification is a process. The issue is we got to get into the process and be an active participant in the process by choosing to live a holy life and going to the Lord when we mess up. Right? He is faithful to cleanse us from all sin when we confess. So it's just having that mindset of holiness. The Song of Solomon 2:15 says, "Catch us the foxes." I know I've shared this verse because it's another great one. "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And I love what Hudson Taylor said about this. He said, "The enemies may be small." You ever feel that way? It's the little things that get us. "But the mischief done is great. And how numerous are the little foxes. Little compromises with the world, disobedience to the still small voice in the little things, little indulgences of the flesh to the neglect of duty, little strokes of policy, doing evil in little things that good may come, and the beauty and the fruitfulness of the vine are sacrificed. So as we stand here tonight looking at this map and thinking about this Spirit-filled life that God wants all of us to enjoy, there's so much more that we're going to get into in the book of Joshua. I'm so excited for all that the Lord has for us. But this first night for me as I was preparing, and really what the Lord's been doing in my heart all summer, was, come on, this is serious business. This world is falling apart around us. This is not time to mess around. This is time to get that spiritual mindset, to choose. I am not going to align with the world. I'm not going to desire the things of the world. I'm going to be content right where the Lord put me, because he put me here and gave me what I have for a reason. And I'm going to seek his glory in everything he gave me, with everything he gave me, and with everything he calls me to. And I'm going to strive my best to be holy. And when I fail, I'm going to come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and help in time of need. Because that's what he calls us to do. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? No condemnation. This is about the heart. This is about looking at Joshua and saying, yeah, he wasn't perfect. Moses wasn't perfect, but God used them mightily. David wasn't perfect. He was called a man after God's own heart. Why? Because they desired the things of God and they desired the glory of God above all else. So that's my call to us tonight. I believe that's what God is calling all of us to. And I'm praying that as we go through this study, we'll understand and practice more and more that spiritual mindset so that we can go deeper into the promised land and take what God has called us to put our foot upon. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your great and precious promises. Lord, your word is full of promises to us, God. May we not take any of them for granted, Lord. I pray that you would use this time of conversation in small groups now, Lord, just to pull out whatever it is you would have each woman to walk away with, Lord. We thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy, for your power that you've poured out upon us, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you give us moment by moment the ability to speak to you, to receive from you, and to walk in your strength and your power. So we commit this evening into your hands, Lord, and thank you again, God, for you and for who you are and how beautiful you are, Lord. We praise you and give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you don't have a group leader or a facilitator at your table, as I said, you're all women of the word, just dive into the questions. Go for it.